The Word of God is true. Life-changing. Full of power, right? We're Christians. We believe the book, don't we? You know, the ancient Baptists were called a people of the book. Let that be said of us. Amen. This morning, we had a room full of just precious teenagers in our class, and thank you all for lending your kids to us every Sunday morning. Grace and Seth and Aiden came to class today. I see y'all way back there. And thank you all for being with us this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue in our verse-by-verse study of this epistle. The older I get, the more I like to just dig deeper and allow the Word of God to speak powerfully. Tonight, or this morning, we're going to look at two verses in chapter 2. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 3. Today, we'll look at verses 3 and 4. I've entitled this sermon, The Church's One Foundation. If you have your copy of God's Inspired Word open, let your eyes land upon verse 4, and we'll read through the end of verse 5. This is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What a powerful text. I think it goes without saying that the church is the masterpiece of God's creation. That there's nothing in God's cosmos that's more important than the church. In fact, I would go so far as to say that the church is the very reason for the cosmos. That God created all that exists for the purpose of His church. God's Son, Jesus, condescended from eternity into time and clothed Himself with human flesh for the church. Jesus lived underneath the scrutiny of God's holy law in perfect obedience for the church. In due time, our Lord and Savior went to the cross, enduring the weight and agony of imputed sin for His church. He suffered the just wrath of God for His church. And after 3 days in the grave, Jesus took up His life with resurrection power for the church. 40 days later, He ascended into heaven, where now He is seated at the right hand of the Father in all power and authority, whereby He intercedes for His church. And He awaits the command of the Father to return and to take His bride to heaven, to see Him in His full glory, that is the church. Grace Life Church, if you are in Christ, His church will be precious to you because she is precious to Him. That you will love the church because you love Him. The Apostle Paul, writing to Ephesus, said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." The church is the masterpiece of God's creation. The church is the solitary object of His redemptive work. He gave His life up for the church. He laid His life down for the sheep. That the church is the objective of God's sanctifying grace, and she is the singular object of His soon return. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen, said the Apostle Paul to Ephesus. The Apostle Peter has given to us some wonderful doctrine in this letter. He has been speaking upon the doctrine of regeneration, that work of God by which we are born again. In fact, Peter said in verse 23 of the first chapter that we have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. And these newborn babes are now commanded to long for the pure milk, the unadulterated milk of the word of God, so that they may grow in respect to salvation. That is in verse 2 of the second chapter. But the question that I ask of the text, where are these newborn babes in Christ fed divine truth? Where are they nourished? What is the nursery, if you will, that feeds and nurtures these youngsters, these babes in Christ, so that they might grow thereby? Well, the apostle Peter tells us here that it is this spiritual house that's being built up with these living stones, that these newborn babes in Christ are added to the church. And that there in the local church, they're incubated with spiritual truth and holy love. This is where spiritual sacrifices are offered to God through Jesus Christ. It's in the context of the church. The apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "But in case I am delayed, I write to you so that one might know how to conduct himself." And listen to these terms, in the household of God, which is the church. The church of the living God, he says, the pillar and the support of the truth. I cannot but make a connection between these newborn babes that need the pure milk of the word of God and the spiritual house Peter mentions in our text, which is this pillar and the support of the truth, that these newborn babes are to be planted in the church and they are to be fed the sincere, the unadulterated milk of the word of God that they might grow and mature in Christ. They need to be in Christ under the authority of the word of God. And there must be a sense of vigilance in the church that preaches the word of God that the babes in Christ might mature and grow in the grace of God. I think that we see in these verses a great text. We see the foundation of the church, especially in verse 4. We see that Jesus is both the head and the foundation of the church. In fact, our text is descriptive of Jesus as the church's one foundation. He is the living stone, isn't he? He's also the stone of offense. He's also the stone of stumbling, Romans 9:33. That there are those that will be enlivened by this living stone, and there will be those that will be offended by that living stone, Jesus Christ. There will be those that bow their knee in submission to the authoritative work of God in Christ, and there will be those that turn their backs and are repelled by him. The apostle Paul, in writing to Ephesus, said this about the Lord and his church, "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So now we see the apostle wants us to understand the surety of our foundation, the immovable nature of the foundation of Christ that undergirds and upholds the church, that the foundation upon which the church is built is immovable, that the foundation, the structure upon it is immovable, that our salvation itself is undergirded by an immovable foundation. Note with me in our text the features of the church's foundation. First of all, we see in our text that this foundation is a living foundation. Do you see it? "And coming to him," verse 4, "as to a living stone," a living stone. Now, I want to remind you that Christ saves and not the church. Christ is the Savior of sinners and not the church. But the church is to live and move and have her very being in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want you to note this feature, "coming to him as to a living stone." It's a great statement in the Greek. It has more than the idea of coming to Christ for salvation, although the implication is certainly there. But there is more to it than that. The idea of coming to him has the idea of drawing near to Christ as the high priest in the Old Testament when drawn near for intimate fellowship, personal fellowship, and to abide with him. So it means more than coming to Christ for salvation. It means to come to Christ for intimacy. Come to Christ for personal fellowship with Christ. There's such a powerful, rich imagery given here of the Old Testament. And as I already said, that the idea here is of a priest that would draw near to God in holy worship under the old economy. The allusion to the priesthood of the believer is mentioned in verse 5. And it helps us to understand that this drawing near is by the precious grace of Jesus Christ was granted. It's granted us. It's granted us now. It's granted to the priest underneath the old economy. But here in our context, it gives us the idea that every babe in Christ has this privilege given in the New Testament. That we all have this priesthood of believers. Under the old economy, there was only one high priest. He would enter into the Holy of Holies after he had performed certain cleansing rites only one time a year to make atonement for the children of Israel. But here in the new covenant, we all are to draw near in the full assurance of faith that every babe in Christ has the invitation, even more than that, the command to draw near to him, to know him, and to come to him as the living stone, the full assurance of faith that every Christian is commanded and invited to come. And to have intimacy with the Lord, to know him in this superlative and glorious way. Peter calls Christ a living stone. Do you see that? That we're to come to this living stone. The idea here is that in the Old Testament, the temple that was erected had major stones that were laid down first to undergird and to uphold the edifice that would be built. But here the apostle calls Christ the living stone, a metaphor that is descriptive of the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus applied this language to himself in Matthew 21:42, Mark 12:10, and in Luke 20, verse 18. And whereas in the Old Testament, the temple was made out of dead stones, in the New Testament church, the church is founded upon this living stone, and Christ is that living stone. Again, this shows us the supremacy of the new covenant over the old covenant, and that our approach to God is through Christ, and it's supremely better than any Old Testament approach to God. They hear this foundation as a living foundation. It's a person. It exemplifies the strength and the omnipotence of God, that he upholds his church. He ever lives to make intercession for his church. It shows to us the strength upon which the church is founded, that the very gates of hell may storm the church, but they shall not prevail. Why? It's upheld by the living stone, Christ. That whenever the tempests of life blow, and they do, don't they? That whenever providence, dark providence, begins to shake us as members of the church relentlessly. Remember this, that our foundation is both alive and able and strong and mighty, and that he can never fail, and that he upholds the church, this living stone. That the church is vouchsafed in the omnipotence of Christ. The very gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. She's undergirded by a living stone. And the next feature I want us to note from our text this morning is the church's foundation is not only living, but choice and precious. Chosen and precious. Look at it with me. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You know, the church always has its naysayers and enemies. And they misunderstand the glory of the church in her being grafted into this choice and precious living stone. That our foundation is not only living, but our foundation is precious and choice. These terms that were chosen by the Holy Spirit, spoken through the apostle, illumine and showcase the value and the preciousness of the foundation upon which we are built. It intimates the value of the Son of God. That this statement manifests God's view of his son. This is how God views the foundation upon which the church is built. That we live and move and have our being in him. That he is choice and then he is precious. The foundation upon which we are built as the Lord's people, the Lord's church, is both precious and valuable and glorious. This is God's declaration about his son. But the world rejects him. Rejected by men. scorned by men. But yet God in his infinite glory and his infinite majesty and wisdom calls the Lord Jesus Christ precious and chosen. The word choice here in the Greek has the idea of being chosen or elected. Chosen or elected. That God's only begotten Son has been chosen to be the church's unmovable foundation. Set apart for this redemptive work by which he wins a people for the glory of God. That idea has already been expressed in verse 20 of the previous chapter, that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That word foreknown there doesn't mean just prescience or the knowledge of God beforehand. It literally means to make a determination beforehand. It comes from that Greek word prognisko, to make a prognosis. It's a declaration. It's an appointment by God. Jesus was appointed, that he was elected before the foundation of the world to be the foundation upon which the church is built. That is our immovability, that is our surety, that is our strength, that we've been built upon this immovable cornerstone and foundation, which is Christ. The foundation here has been chosen by God, but also precious. Do you see that? In our text, that he's precious in the sight of God, entomos, it means highly valued or highly regarded or to be considered of high value, to be worth much or to be rare and precious. That whenever God designed his church, he placed the most precious foundation underneath her. He placed the most perfect foundation underneath her. The church is founded upon perfection, built upon the precious and valuable person and work of Jesus Christ. That whenever Satan rages against your life, and he will, whenever the tempests begin to blow and the providences begin to howl that are dark, remember what is underneath you. Remember what you are built upon. Now remember with me the context. These churches to which the apostle writes, scattered, chosen aliens through Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, the chosen people of God, they were underneath persecution. That in the first century, the church was facing dire moments, hardship. And he's calling them, don't you forget what undergirds you. The lordship of Christ, the mighty omnipotence of God, the precious and valuable Christos of God is underneath you, and that he will uphold you, and that he will keep you in the midst of these problems and these times. She's secure. The church is kept, and she's preserved because of the precious and rare and choice foundation, Jesus Christ. And the church said, but also note there in verse 4 that this foundation that is precious in God's eyes and choice is rejected by men. This is foremost descriptive of the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who literally scrutinized him and examined him and found him to fall short of their expectations, you see. The term rejected here in the original has the idea of judging someone unworthy or ingenuine and thereby to be rejected. To be rejected. And again, I mentioned this was describing the Jewish leadership foremost, but every person since then that has looked upon Christ and turned their back to Christ. The Jewish leaders had expectations of the Messiah that had been derived from the rabbinical writings that blurred their vision and caused them to grope about in darkness, and that Jesus did not meet the expectations that they had for him. And so they denounced him. And ultimately, what did they do? They murdered, they killed the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had understood it, let's talk about who Christ, the precious and chosen foundation of the church is. Because if they had understood it, they would not have murdered the King of glory. And if every person that is dead in their sin had realized and had their eyes open to see the glory, the magnanimous person of Christ, they would have never turned their back upon him. But you know, this is so true today. The choice living stone, the precious living stone is still rejected, although The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes no longer exist in the way they did in the old economy, that men still reject the lordship of Christ. And the Apostle John tells us it's because they love their sin more than they love God. They love their sin and they'll never renounce their sin and commit their way to the lordship of Christ because of their bondage to sin. They reject Christ for the sin that is ruining their lives for both time and eternity. It's insanity. Groping about in darkness, seeking after their own foolishness, and they're self-blinded and they're self-deceived. They will not see his glory and value. Is that you? Have you discerned this precious and choice rock of our salvation and found him undesirable? Have your blinded eyes and your stone-cold heart lied to you about the beauty of Christ? Has your depraved mind cultivated insane reasons to reject him on the basis of evidence that blindness has perceived? Have you no love for Christ because your heart is cold and calloused and stone-like? Dead in sins and transgressions. Listen, no blind person spends a fortune on a Rembrandt. They find no glory in it. They see no beauty in it because they're unable. And that the man dead in his transgression and sins cannot see the beauty and the glory of the chosen living stone of Christ because of their own stone-cold heart. And they need God to make them alive. They need a miracle of grace. They need to be begotten through the eternal seed of the incorruptible, unadulterated Word of God. Listen, if you're here today and this is you, you have not seen the beauty and the glory of Christ. Ask the Holy Ghost of God to illumine the beauty and the worth of Christ. He showcases the glory of Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to open up your eyes and to give you a heart of flesh. Ask him to reveal truth, the truth of Christ to you, to show you the glory of Christ. Because no man, no woman, no boy, and no girl with illumined eyes and a heart of flesh will turn away from Christ. They will see his beauty and fall at his feet. That the glory of Christ, the illumine of the Holy Spirit, will cause hearts to be captured by the beauty of Christ. And they will always come to the living stone. Taste of the kindness of the Lord. Come to the author and finisher of faith. Bow to omnipotence. Kneel before the majesty of Christ. Call upon the name of Christ for salvation and denounce your pride, denounce your unbelief, denounce your self-willed ways and come to this living stone. He's choice and precious in the eyes of God. He's the foundation of the church and the judge of the living and the dead. All judgment has been committed to the Son. You will answer to Christ for what you have done with him. Amen? Note with me our second point this morning, the function of the church in verse 5. You see, we're coming to Christ, the foundation of the church, for a reason. It says in our text that we're being built up as a spiritual house for a particular function. This spiritual house that you see in verse 5 is simply the church. It's a synonym. That every believer in Christ has been joined spiritually to Christ and then the church for a purpose. Every believer has been called out of the world, enlivened by grace, grafted into Christ by faith, planted in the church where they're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. This is Old Testament imagery. There's so much wonderful purpose and truth here. This showcases the reality you're not just saved to get to heaven. We're saved to function as a spiritual house that offers up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ. In other words, you have been saved to function in a local church to the glory of God. The foundation supports the church. And that because he is the living stone, we in regeneration become living stones with given gifts that are given by him to the glory of his great name that contribute to the church, that the church will be filled with his fullness. Ephesians 1:23. I want you to consider, as we look at the function of the church, her union with Christ. Look at verse 5. Now we remember he is the living stone, singular. you also, as living stones, plural, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You also, as living stones. Again, Jesus is the living stone in the singular. The church are living stones, or is the living stones, in the plural. We are grafted into him by faith. There's a union between Christ and his church that is very precious, it is very intimate, and it is very real. Dr. Sproul said, not only is Christ the stone that is living, elect, and precious in the sight of God, listen to this, but also all who belong to Christ participate in his life as being ourselves living stones chosen by God. We sang this morning that great hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." It says in that last stanza, "Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee." Yet she on earth hath communion with God, the three in one, that we are united with him. Grace Life, that we are in him, that we've been made alive, and that we are in Christ. Christ is in you, and that you are in Christ. You are with him in the likeness of his death, raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, and that you are in Christ. You are a living stone if you are a believer, being built up as a spiritual house. In other words, being built up as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace Life, this is why your elders maintain regenerate membership. That's why we have a membership class. That's why we have a membership elders interview. And in that interview, we question and quiz with regard to experience in the saving work of Christ, because we believe in a regenerate membership, that it's biblical. We are living stones. Listen, if you're not regenerate, if you're not made alive, you are not a living stone. You are a dead, cold stone. And you cannot be a member of Christ's church, the living stone. You must be begotten of God, born from heaven, alive by the Spirit, before you can be placed in the body of Christ and in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being built up as a spiritual house unto a holy priesthood. Someone dead in their sins cannot. I mean, you're asking a possum to give milk. It doesn't work that way. You need the cow to give milk. The possum can't do it. You need to be alive before you can function as a priesthood. You need to be grafted. You need to be begotten of God. Abiding in him, communing with him, where there's a mutual love for God and God for you, and only living stones can come into the context of the church. I read this morning as we called worship, "To abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." That word "abide" there literally means, it's the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, and it means to continue. It means to remain. It's this intimacy. 2 Peter 1:4 says that you are partakers of God's divine nature that is in regeneration. You've died and your life is hidden with God in Christ, Colossians 3:3. The church is those and only those who are in Christ, begotten of God, born again, grafted into Christ, Romans 11, united with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, Romans 6:5. The union is by faith in him. Look at verse 7. It shows us by faith, trusting him. We're individually members of the household of God, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, growing up into a holy temple indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. And what a gift it is, what a privilege it is to be one of these living stones in the spiritual house. We don't just get through pastor's sermon. We're feeding upon the word of God as manna from heaven, and it's causing us to grow up into the spiritual house by which we give these spiritual sacrifices to the Father that honor and glorify him, to which he will say, "That is my son, that is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased." We're the church. living stones in the building of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth to become living stones in Him. Listen, Grace Life, look at this pastor. Look at your pastor. The Christian faith is not an individualistic faith. We are individuals grafted into a mutual common brotherhood in Christ. It's a corporate identity called out of the world, joined to Christ, joined to other believers. The term the church is ekklesia in the original. It comes from a root word, kaleo, with the prefix ek, means to call out, calling out of the world into a joining to this mystical, sweet body of believers by which we're growing up into Him for the purpose of God, for these sacrifices that bring honor and glory to God. Fitted together by Christ, growing into a holy temple for the Lord, Ephesians 2:19-22. Secondly, I want you to note her service to Christ. Look at verse 5 in the part B. You also, as living stones, now you might just underscore this, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. There's a purpose to all this. I tell you, if I hear one more person say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I might just fall over in the street. It's almost like saying, I don't have to go home with her to be married. That's not going to work. This simply means when it talks about the spiritual house, these living stones being built up, that literally means to be strengthened, to be a spiritual house, simply means a community of believers that are underneath the holy influences of the Spirit of God, that are filled with Him and inundated by Him. Dr. Wayne Grudem said, Christians are a new temple of God underneath the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. But there's a function here as a priesthood, it says in verse 5, for a holy priesthood. And unlike the old covenant priests, they're offering up animal sacrifices for the atonement of sin. New Testament believers are a priesthood unto God that offers spiritual sacrifices that glorify Jesus Christ by His putting away of sin once for all time. There are several features here that I believe are greatly illuminatory that showcase the priesthood of God of the old illuminating the new that will help us wrap our minds around what Peter is trying to say to us, this spiritual house, this church for a holy priesthood. First of all, I want you to know, and I'm going to go through these quickly because I'm on the clock and it's ticking. Priests were sovereignly chosen by God. Exodus chapter 28. A priest couldn't just say, I think I'll be a priest today. They were chosen by God and set apart by God. And in like way, every believer has been divinely and sovereignly chosen by God from before time in its origins. It's what it says in Ephesians 1:4. Also says that over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The second feature is that in the old economy, God cleansed the priest from sin before they were tasked with duties. And in Christ, our sins are taken away. And that we stand before God clean and pure on the account of the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that we are cleansed or we need to be forgiven before there are any duties in this holy priesthood. It's a good spot for an amen. The third thing we see is in Exodus 28:40-43 and also in Leviticus 8:7-9, God clothed the priests for service. And then also God, number four, God anointed the priest for service, Leviticus 8:30, symbolizing God's presence and God's power for service. This is symbolized in the new by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. This anointing that we have received, of John would put it in 1 John. And then fifth, God prepared the priest for service. This is in the 8th chapter of Leviticus. There was an inward preparation that was made. They were made holy before they served. And lastly, God called the priest to obedience. We see this in Leviticus 10:1-3 by the sad story of Nadab and Abihu that were disobedient and offered up strange fire to the Lord, and God brought judgment upon them because of their disobedience. So we see that in the priesthood that there is the mandate of obedience before God. That each one of these Old Testament requirements is a shadow. It showcases the glory and the beauty and the meaning of the priesthood of all believers in the New Testament. First, we've been chosen by God to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we've been washed of our sins by the atoning death of Christ before we are called into service for the kingdom of Christ. That's Titus 2:14 and Titus 3:5. And that God clothes us with the very righteousness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, that we've received an anointing from God to serve him in this priesthood. That means all of us. 1 John 2:20, that we have been given the Holy Spirit, the anointed one who indwells us, and that God calls us to inward preparation before we serve. In Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily and deny yourself and follow the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And give every part of your being to Christ as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, right? This is the life of the New Testament priest, and you are one if you're a Christian, that every believer is brought into this priesthood. Look at verse 9 of our text here, just flip the page over. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. It's talking to believers. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A kingdom of priests unto God, that's what we are, the Revelator says. Glory to God for that, right? So this priesthood is chosen, this priesthood is holy, this priesthood is owned, this priesthood exclaims and proclaims the excellencies of this great high priest who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Finally, I want you to note her worship of Christ. Remember with me, we're talking about the function of the church. We look foremost at the union that we have with Christ. We look secondly at the service that we yield to Christ. And finally, at the end of verse 5, the church's worship of Christ. Look at it again. You are also living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, the priest would minister before God by use of animal sacrifices, outward and physical. But when Jesus Christ had fulfilled all of righteousness for both time and eternity, those sacrifices were no longer needed. A large portion of the book of Hebrews is a purpose to show us the supremacy of Christ in the New Testament over the outward physical sacrifices made in the Old Testament, that Christ is better, right? In Hebrews 8:11, it says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. So these sacrifices offered to God through Christ are spiritual sacrifices. They're no longer outward. They're no longer physical. There's no longer a need to bring goats or bulls or calves or grain offerings. These outward physical sacrifices that were brought under the old economy through the priest once per year. Now we find in the New Testament through Jesus Christ, the one that has satisfied all of righteousness, that has inaugurated us into this priesthood of believers, that we still bring sacrifices, albeit not physical, spiritual. Do you want to know what they are? Or do you want me to do it next week? What do you think, Ron? Okay. There are seven primary spiritual sacrifices that the New Testament mentions, and you might take note of these and write them in your notes because they won't be on the screen. The first of all, biblically, that as believers in this new covenant priesthood, we offer our bodies to God as spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought by God. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ is the payment for your liberation. You're not a freeman, you're a doulos, you're a slave, you're owned by omnipotence. Every part of your frame has been purchased for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul told the believers in Rome, do not yield the members of your body to sin. Why? You're not your own, you've been bought. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yield your members to righteousness, and that includes your body, that includes your mind and what you put in them, that they are to be used as living sacrifices to God, that you're to have the mind of Christ, that your will is to be in subjection, in subordination to His will, that you yield yourself to Him because that you are in the priesthood of God and you cannot do what you want to do. Secondly, we offer our praise. Hebrews 13:15. This is what the Word of God says. Through Him, then, let us continually offer, note the terminology, the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to His name. So in this new covenant priesthood, not only do we yield our bodies, we also yield our praise. We yield our songs that the fruit of our lips gives praise to God. Now, I don't think this is talking primarily about the corporate assembly, although it's implicated. I believe this is what we see in Ephesians 5:19, making melody in our heart and the singing of psalms and spiritual songs unto the Lord while you're working out there in that shop, while you're out there taking care of the work on the farm, or while you're catechizing the kids, and while you're changing a dirty diaper or washing the dishes, that you give a praise to God for on your lips. Then this is what being a spiritual priesthood is all about. That you praise Him whenever the sun comes up, but also when the sun goes down. When no one else around is praising. When the circumstances try to quiet your song and try to make your heart stone cold again, that you remember the cross and that you remember that you've been engrafted into the kingdom and that you use the fruit of your lips to give praise to God no matter what your circumstance is, no matter how bleak and dark it might be or how painful it might be and real, that you still see the supremacy of Christ and you yield up the sacrifice of praise from your lips because you're a priest of this household. And that you glorify Him even when circumstances hurt and you're alone and you possibly are afraid, you still see the value of the treasure hidden in the field. Then the fruit of your lips gives praise to Him for His cross work and what He considered Himself. He gave up His royalty. He gave it up and condescended and came down to sup with us, to identify with us, to die as us on the cross and to suffer the wrath of God in our place. Third, we offer up our good works. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Do not neglect doing good, that our good works are not salvific. Our good works don't save us, but they're the fruit of a regenerate life and heart. And that God accepts the good works of the redeemed as a sacrifice with which God is pleased. That whenever you're laying your life down, bearing your cross, denying yourself, serving, I've heard so many people say, well, I've served for so many years, it's time for someone else to serve. Do you want to give up these sacrifices? Do you want to say, God, you're not worthy of my sacrifices? God, you're not worthy of my good works? Don't you want to hear that this is my beloved child and with whom I am well pleased? Listen, there is no term limit. There's no opt-out initiative that we are to serve and to give our good works unto God until He calls us home and that we're with Him forever in His kingdom. We are saved unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. That every time you labor in the kingdom of God, every time you work the nursery, every time you man the vacuum, every time you wipe down little boy urine off of the walls and the toiletry, it is glorifying to God whenever you do it with the right heart and attitude, honoring God as an acceptable sacrifice. Every time you clean our campus, every time you walk across the alley and encourage a cadet or encourage the pastor that is over there ministering to the cadets, this is an acceptable sacrifice unto God. Fourth, we offer our possessions as a sacrifice to God. Because the second part of Hebrews 13, 16 says, not only in doing good, but also in sharing. The idea there is of generosity, meaning that we sacrificially give, and it's an acceptable sacrifice to God when we give of pure motives and with a sincere heart and with joy. That means whenever that offering plate goes around and it's stretching us a little bit in our budget to do a little bit more for the glory of God and the expansion of the kingdom of God and the proclamation of the gospel, that we do it for the glory of God, and God says, this is a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing unto me. It says, well, do we do not neglect doing good and sharing. Read Philippians 4, verses 10 through 19. You'll get the picture. Whenever we sacrificially give in our church, whenever we give our tithes and our offerings unto the Lord, whenever we up the ante and we throw down $100 to the Gideons for the expanse of the gospel and the printing of the word of God to go globally, and it hurts us that we're going to eat tuna helper for the next 7 days, but praise be and glory to God, it's worth the pain for the gain of the glory of my King. And God says, this is an acceptable sacrifice that I will accept. Also, we offer our converts to the Lord. Romans 15, 15 and 16, Paul says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering, listen to this, as a priest of the gospel of God, listen to this, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 15 and 16. It's not hidden, is it? Paul says that my labor in the gospel ministry, my yielding up of these Gentile converts, is an acceptable sacrifice through the priesthood of being a Christian. He's not talking about his apostolic unction. He's talking about his inauguration into the new covenant. He's talking about being begotten of God by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9, being set apart for the glory of God, that I'm laboring, I'm sowing the seed of the gospel, and these labors and these sacrificial commitments to the glory of God, losing my life for the sake of Christ and winning souls, is an acceptable sacrifice to God. They're spiritual sacrifices. They sure are. The next thing is that found in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we offer our love as an acceptable sacrifice to God in this priesthood. Be therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, and as a fragrant aroma. Now, certainly this is talking about Christ. Certainly this is talking about how he made an acceptable sacrifice and offering to God, in that he loved his people, in that he condescended and gave his life up, but we are in him, and that we are his body, that he is the head and we are his hands and we are his feet. That we are Christians, that we are in Christ, and that whenever we yield love, when we walk in love, whenever we give up our love, this is an acceptable sacrifice to God, that he accepts a believer's holy love as a spiritual sacrifice accepted by God. Do you love the brothers and sisters in the Lord? This is a spiritual sacrifice that is accepted by God. And moving on quickly, we offer our prayers. Finally, this is the seventh. We offer our prayers. Revelation 8, 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke and of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Some pretty rich imagery, some pretty poignant truth, that the prayers of the saints are an incense to God, that they are a spiritual sacrifice with which God is pleased, that these mighty saints underneath great persecution, some of them being martyred for the faith in this eighth chapter of the Revelation, but the saints' prayers, the intercessions, the praying, stammering lips of the redeemed, and the spiritual priesthood of the body of Christ are being raised up to God as a spiritual sacrifice that is pleasing unto God. Let us pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. These are indeed acts of worship. These are in fact spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And by the way, he supplies the grace by which these sacrifices are given. Paul would write to the believers in Rome and say, for it is from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. As Paul would write to the believers in Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church. Here we see in this great magnanimous text that Jesus is the church's one foundation, that he is rejected by the world. He is rejected towards those who do not know Christ, but to God, that Jesus Christ is precious and chosen. He is the elect Savior, precious in the eyes of God. And he has been appointed by God to be our foundation, and that we are to be a priesthood, growing up into Christ in all things. And that we as God's people have been saved, not just to get to heaven, but that we might function on this earth as the body of Christ, as the redeemed of Jesus, as the firstborn of Jesus Christ, to offer up these spiritual sacrifices unto God. Being a Christian doesn't just mean getting your name put on the rolls of heaven. It means getting your name enrolled in divine purpose on this earth, that we are to function, that we are to live, that we are to move, and that we are to have our very being in Christ. You have been not saved to sit and soak, but to serve and to give your life up and to be a member of this New Testament priesthood, because that is exactly what you are, and that you are to offer up your praises to God continually. These sacrifices that we mentioned, 7 of them this morning, give them to God, and let every believer at Grace Life Church be found faithful, serving, yielding up the fruit of our lips, the good works with which we labor for his great name. Now you tell me one thing on earth that has a greater purpose than that. What do you have that you've involved yourself with that has greater purpose than that? I would say by way of value, you need to probably deduct a few things out of your life that you may take up something greater. I would say that you need to put off the things of the world and put on Christ that you may have the greater. That you might give up all, that you might inherit the greater. That you might function in this priesthood as priest unto God. That you might yield these spiritual sacrifices, because that's why you have been saved to begin with. What do you think about that? Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for each person here, each member of the body of Christ at Grace Life Church, that this would be who we are by virtue of the grace within us. That we'll be putting off the things of the world, the things that have no eternal value, that have no lasting merit, and that we would put on Christ and yield up these sacrifices unto God through the Spirit, which are acceptable in your eyes. Work your work in us. May Jesus be chosen and precious in our testimony. We know that he is chosen and precious in the eyes of God. May that be the testimony of the redeemed. He is choice and precious to us. He is the head of the church and the foundation of the church. And everything in between is purposed to bring honor and glory to the foundation and to the head, which is Christ. Lord, may you receive glory in your church, both now and forevermore. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Listen, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, now don't worry, I'm not going to get you up here and do a sinner's prayer. But I do want you to think about something. If none of these things I've even mentioned this morning has registered to you, is because you may not be a living stone grafted into the living stone. It may be because you're dead in your transgressions and sins. It may be because Christ is not Lord of your life. It may be because you're not in this priesthood of believers. Paul says in Romans 10:13, those who call, kaleo, make an appeal, call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. He never turns away a contrite seeker. All that the Father gives to him shall come to him, and those who come to him, he'll by no means cast them out, John 6:37. Have you called upon him? Have you believed into Christ? Teenager, young child, have you called upon Christ? The gospel is simple that a little child can understand, that you are a sinner and only Christ can save sinners. Have you believed into the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen that your sin is heavy and burdensome? Have you seen that your sin is an offense to a holy God, that his eyes cannot behold evil, and that God will call you to the judgment seat, sir? You say, well, I don't believe. It doesn't change the fact, does it? You'll still appear. You'll still be judged according to the words of Jesus. But listen, the time of judgment is not now. It's the day of salvation. And you can call upon Christ there where you're at and be saved. Both myself and Pastor Jason and Pastor Tommy will be here after the church service to counsel if you need. I'll be here throughout this week to counsel if you need. But you must repent and believe the gospel. God has greater purpose than for you to grope about in your darkness and in your arrogance. Surrender your life to Christ. Call upon him while it's called today. Don't harden your heart as the fathers did in the day of provocation. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and we will dismiss with our final song. I'll be available to visit with you after the service. I'll be making my way to the back and I'll be glad to visit with you about your soul. Don't procrastinate. If he comes in the midnight watch, will you be with him? If he comes tonight, will you be with him? This is very heavy. It's very serious. God will not be mocked. Amen. Believe the gospel today.
And when my What a message. Listen to that message. Hear the gospel. And take heed to the word of God. Amen. I'm going to leave you with this blessing from the word of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance.